We have a lot of ground to try to cover this morning. Lord, be our helper, the only way we can. If you'd like to turn to the 10th chapter of Acts, we'll just jump right into it. I need more of the natural light, but I'll take natural light right now. This is a pivotal chapter in the Bible. I guess they all certainly have their place. But this is a very pivotal chapter. I like what Paul says about it in the last verse of the 14th chapter of Acts, when he says, and this is after he had been on his first journey, and he comes back to the church of his membership, which is Antioch. So 26th verse, so 14 and 26 of Acts says, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." Isn't that beautiful? I know I've read that before, but I don't remember reading that before until this morning. Opened the door of faith. That's what's happening in the 10th chapter of Acts. Heretofore, the church has spread outside of Jerusalem, but not like it's getting ready to. First place it spread to was Samaritans, and you know they were kind of half-cousins, or however you want to refer to it, to the Jews. So they knew things and so forth. And then Philip the eunuch, who was a proselyte and circumcised and all that stuff. No doubt we know from how things react afterwards by some of the church that were still following the Jewish practice of circumcision and being careful what they ate and et cetera, et cetera, thought that the way the church was going to spread outside beyond the Jews, if indeed it was, that the way it was is for them to come through the door of Jewry, for them to come through the door of Judaism. That is, that they be circumcised. That is, that they follow and know the things of the law and that they don't eat any things that are strangled and et cetera, et cetera. Well, that notion's getting ready to be blown up in this 10th chapter. What this 10th chapter is, and I've read this several places, and I agree with it, is it is to the Gentiles what the day of Pentecost was to the Jew. I think a proper way to look at this 10th chapter is it's the Gentile day of Pentecost, beginning with this one man and his house. So there are some things that are very similar to it, and a few things certainly that are not. One of the things that are not the same is all that heard this in Cornelius' house were baptized. That wasn't the case on the day of Pentecost. But there's a lot of similarities between the two. So with that as a backdrop, I'm going to read all 48 verses of this 10th chapter without commenting. I'll try to read it fastly. If you have your Bibles, follow along. And then what we'll do is we're going to kind of cherry pick what we want to talk of out of that. 10 and 1 of Acts. "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him a second time, "What God hath cleansed, call not thou common." And this was done thrice. And the vessel was received up again into the heavens. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he has seen should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men, which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, "Behold, I am him. I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come?" And they said, "Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and a good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then calleth he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter stood him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And he talked with him. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee.' Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witnesses that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For when they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now, if I don't say another word of truth, I have spoke the truth to you. I have spoke 48 verses of the truth, and it's all truth. Let's just recap and go over some things that are the same between what happened to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and then what happened to the Gentiles, or to one Gentile here with Cornelius. First of all, we hear who Cornelius is. Commander of 100 Roman soldiers, centurion, of a Gentile of the Italian band. And we also know that without hearing the gospel, ever, without hearing the gospel, he's already a child of God. He has prayed to God. He's given alms to God. God has heard his prayer. And in fact, it has come up as a memorial before God. He fears God, it said. So he demonstrates a lot of evidence that he's already a child of God before the gospel ever gets there. That is always the case. Gospel doesn't make anyone a child of God. So the first thing in the order of things that must be done is born above, born of the Spirit. Because when that happens, that now puts the Spirit within you that you can now hear spiritual things. Before that, you only hear natural things. And the Spirit of God in the gospel is not a natural thing. A man preaching the gospel is not a natural thing. It's a miracle. Listed with the other miracles that's listed with John. Now, notice that both Cornelius and Peter have a vision. You know the common thread in that? It's the Spirit of God working. You know what it's not? It's not Cornelius and Peter working. It's not the church working. It's not the apostles sending anybody out as a council or as an authoritative part. None of that. It's strictly the Spirit of God working. Is that not the same thing on the day of Pentecost? Certainly it was. Now, the first thing we hear is about Cornelius' vision, and we hear about it twice or three times. We hear about when it happened. We hear about when the man that came told Peter, and then we heard about from Cornelius once Peter got to Cornelius' house. So it should be in our mind. We heard it three times. It's repeated again in the 11th chapter. I'm not going to read it to you, but it's repeated again in the 11th chapter as well. Now, as this is going on, I think a very key part in this is Peter's reaction. So let's go to it. In the 17th verse, again. The vision has happened. Don't need to repeat it. You know what's happened. What's the key point in it? Call thou not common what the Lord has cleansed. If the Lord has cleansed it, it's no more common. That's the message in the vision to Peter. So, look at the 17th. While Peter doubted in himself, Peter had confusion. What in the world does this mean? Why did this happen to me? And what does it mean? 19th verse. And while Peter thought on the vision, he's still thinking about it, the Spirit speaks a second time to him, another time to him. Not in a vision like it was before, but speaks to him directly. And says unto him, three men are with you, are at the door looking for you. You rise and go with them. Don't doubt a thing, because I've sent them. Peter goes down. And you know, the next day, he and some man. We hear in the 11th verse, it's six brethren. Or 11th chapter, it's six brethren that goes with them. So it's the three that was sent from Joppa by Cornelius. They get to Peter's house. Peter and six other brethren. So seven there. So there's a total of 10 now going back. So when they get there, of course, first thing that happens is Cornelius bows and Peter raises him up and says, why are you sent for me? But he said something. Let me find it again. You can tell Peter's continuing to think about what this might mean. In the 28th verse, he says, you know it's not lawful for me being a Jew to be in a Gentile house. Interpretation, I can get in real trouble on this. I can't. I'm not supposed to be with you all. Not only just Cornelius. Now you got a whole group of folks here. Doesn't say how many. But a whole group of folks are all Gentiles. And here I am and these six Jewish brethren. It's not lawful for us to do this. But God has showed me in the vision. He's already worked this part out. God has showed me not to call that God has cleansed common. Actually, he didn't put that cleanse in, but he should have. What God has cleansed common. Yeah, like I know what Scripture ought to say. I'm sorry about that. But it was true that was in what Peter heard. So now he comes in, and he asks, 29th, why you've sent me? 30th, Cornelius goes through the experience again. Don't need to go through that. We've already gone through it. Read it to you. So now Peter has all the information he needs. He knows why he's there. And now he knows what he's supposed to say. What is it that he's supposed to preach? Got an answer? I've read it to you. What is it? All things that are commanded thee of God. Where to go? Peter goes back to the vision, and here is the key part of this whole thing. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. Do you believe that? I do. Why? Because I just read it to you. So, in everything, God is no respecter of person. Didn't say that. God is a respecter of person. He is a very respecter of person. How about Jacob and Esau? How big of a respecter can you have than to love one and hate the other? Huge. Does it get any greater than that? Certainly, he's a respecter of person. If that wasn't enough, let's turn over to Luke real quick. 4th chapter of Luke. Christ speaking, beginning in the 25th verse, 4 and 25 of Luke. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the day of Isaiah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But none, unto none of them went, until that one, Sarepta, just one. That sounds like a respecter of persons to you. It sure does me. How many widows? I don't know. There are many of them. He was sent to one. Only one. That's a respecter. Only one. Not only that, there were many leopards in Israel in the time of Elijah, the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. Respecter of person? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know what the reaction was? Look at the 28th. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Man doesn't want to hear that God is a respecter of persons, but he is. It's a whole nother subject. I'd love to preach to you one of these days if God give me liberty. But what Peter says is also true, that God is no respecter of persons. So obviously it must be rightly divided. What he is no respecter of are things outward. He's not impressed, and he's no respecter of person on anything outward. Not on what nationality you are, not on how much money you have or don't have, what education you might hold or don't hold, etc., etc., etc. God doesn't look on the outward. What does he look on? The heart. Remember Jesse's boys? Remember the prophet said, Samuel said, when I saw this, it was head and shoulders above one of, I think he had seven sons, head and shoulders above the others. He said, obviously, the Lord's anointed must be before me. The Lord rebuked him and says, the Lord doesn't look upon man like you look upon man. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks upon the heart. Had all six come before me. And I thought this one was it. Do you have another son? Oh yeah, I got another one. He's just a lad. He's out tending the sheep. His name's David. Rest of the story. That's how God looks. He doesn't look on outward things. You know what man looks at? Always on outward things. And then interprets based on the outward things what his motivations might be and so forth. But the Lord looks on the heart. All things are naked and open with him, to him with whom we have to do. You can't hide from them. You can't run from them. You can't get away from them. He's everywhere present, nowhere absent. Night and dark, or night and daytime are alike unto him. Where can I go from his presence? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I fly to the uttermost, behold, thou art there. He is no respecter of persons from an outward manifestation standpoint. But oh, from an inward, he is. So, contextually, what Peter is saying, I've learned something that I really didn't quite understand before. And what I've learned is it's not about being a Jew anymore. It's not about outward. I'm perceiving that. I think that's what this is about. And it's getting ready to be nailed in a way that he cannot deny it. Why? What's happened? I can take you to a place in Scripture. In fact, I have as we've gone through this when I went over to the Samaritans in the 8th chapter of Acts. That it says, don't go to the Samaritans. Christ told them, don't go. Avoid the city of the Samaritans. Don't go there. Rather, go to the lost tribe of Israel. That's where you need to go. Jew. I can take you to the Old Testament where it says, if anyone is uncircumcised, they are not partakers of the promise of God. Shun them. That's what the law said. What's happened? Obviously, there has been a change in dispensation. Obviously, what has happened, my friends, is under the law, before Christ, is not active under the New Testament gospel dispensation, which was after Christ. And the day of Christ was a transition from one to the other. Here's how Christ did it. You got to pay your tithes to Caesar. Okay? Let's go down and catch a fish and there'll be a coin in the fish enough to pay your taxes. He kept it. He kept the Passovers. He kept the law to a jot and a tittle. There's never been a person that kept the law perfectly. Jesus did. And by doing it, we have kept the law so that it can no longer ask of us and demand of us, it's been satisfied in the person of Christ. Furthermore, the testator now has died. And a new will, a new covenant, a new thing is invoked as a result of that. So here is the challenge that Paul has all throughout the rest of this book. And that challenge is to explain first to the Jews how those things that you're wanting to hold on to in jewelry has no presence or position in the church today. Second, to the Gentiles, you are now able to come. The door of faith has been opened, and you can see it, you can embrace it, and you can become a part of it. Let me read what that took. That's not just an act of some congressional body to be able to say, well, we're not an executive order. Those things look like pretty easy to do. You just sign them and they go into place. There's some executive order that says that's no longer and this is the new thing. Can't do it that way. You know what it required? The death of Christ. That's what it required. Not the death of anyone. Death of Christ. Go to the second chapter of Ephesians. He comes in the 10th verse and he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. No doubt when he said that or wrote that before he wrote the rest of it, people thought that was just to the Jews. We, the Jews. We. Okay? He's talking to Gentiles. Then he says in the next verse, 11th verse, wherefore, remember. Sometimes I don't want to remember. I don't want to remember in times past. I'm ashamed to remember things. I did something yesterday I shouldn't have done. I'm not going to tell you about it, but I shouldn't have done it. Shouldn't have done it. I made a mistake. Another subject. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised, uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Who's that that's called the circumcision? The Jews. So the Jews call the Gentiles uncircumcision. You know why? Because they were. They were. But that circumcision, he says, was made by hands. You see, here's the little secret. It's still, the church kingdom is still limited to the Jews. But it's not the natural Jew, it's the spiritual Jew. And every one of them, my friends, has been circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. That is their heart. And the cutting away of the flesh. And the cleansing of it by the work of regeneration. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Now they're able to hear. Not that they all will, but they're able to. That at that time, in times past, ye were without Christ. Does that mean they weren't regenerated? No. That means they didn't know about Christ. Christ didn't come to them. Christ didn't. Oh, he came to the Samaritan, but remember, they're kind of a cousins to the Jew. You don't see him going to a Gentile somewhere. In fact, told him not to. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What does that mean? They had no hope of the Jewish covenants, my friends, that were made. They had no access to them. They couldn't get there from here. They were aliens from it. Strangers from it. They had nothing in them for them. None of those covenants under the law had any hope for them. And in that case, they were without God. Does that mean God didn't know them? No, doesn't mean that at all. God has always regenerated his people the same identical way as he started with Adam and Eve. He's doing today and will do until time is no more. But as far as them knowing God, knowing about him, knowing who he is, knowing what he's done, come up with all kinds of things. But now, that was then, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. He's abolished it. He didn't destroy it. He fulfilled it. And what that law would say over and over to every single one is guilty, guilty, guilty. Because no man could keep it save Jesus Christ. So not only did he abolish the law, he abolished the guilt. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both, Jew and Gentile, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, that through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father, etc., etc. Was there an advantage to being a Jew? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. It was no small advantage. Romans 3 declares unto us, 3:1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because unto them were committed the oracles of God. That wasn't committed to Gentiles. Gentiles had nothing in it. It was just something over there that the Jews did. That the weird folks over there have strange customs, did strange things, and enjoyed being peculiar. That sound like anybody today? It's us. We're peculiar to the world. And I don't mind being peculiar. I don't like to be strange for strange sake, but my friends, if the truth of God doesn't make somebody strange, something's wrong. It's strange to the world. So, what's happened? Let's go to Galatians 6 real quick, or 2 real quick. Guess I need to go the right way to Galatians. Here we are. 2:19. Paul says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What has made us dead to the law? Christ's work upon the cross. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me dead. Dead to those things. What's the Spirit of life? The Spirit of life is the fact that it happened to him. It happened to us. He's our legal representative. And that's what he's going on saying in the next verse. 20th. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, when I'm here, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. Oh, I wish people could see this. You know what frustrates the grace of God? Somebody hearing a sermon, understanding what's been said about what Christ has done on the cross, and then still thinks it takes something of their doing to make it effectual. That frustrates the. It's just like circumcision. It's something of the works of the hands. That's been put away. And to say that the free gift of eternal salvation to his people is dependent upon us doing this, that, or another, it frustrates the grace of God. Now, It doesn't hinder the grace of God, you understand. It doesn't keep the grace of God from doing what God has purposed the grace to do. But it frustrates, my friends, the effects of it here in this life. And you know what they do? They go right back to a law service. It's not the law of Moses anymore. It's a law of acceptance. It's a law of man's free will. It's a law of all those type of things. But it's a law. If you don't do it, you don't get it. That's a law. That's a law. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead. Christ's death is vain. So, all that said, is the first huge difference, or similarity, I'm sorry, the first huge similarity between what happened with the Jews' Pentecost and what happens with the Gentiles' Pentecost. It's all by the Spirit of God. The Spirit moved. Peter didn't move. The Spirit moved. Spirit moved Cornelius. Cornelius didn't know anything about Peter until the Spirit spoke to him. Didn't know who he was, where he was. And didn't know what to do. All three of those taken care of in just a matter of boom, done. Or snap, whatever you want to say. They didn't snap when I did it. Just like that. God moving. Now, what else? What else? Explain what we're talking about, that there is no respecter of persons as far as Jew and Gentile, so forth. But in every nation. In fact, that's what he says he did, right? From every nation, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. You know that's true today. It's always been true since God's done it. Out of, not that tells me two things. First thing it tells me is not 100% of any nation, kindred, and people. And there's no kindred, nation, or people that are excluded from it. It's out of, a portion thereof. And I have no idea what portion it is. Children of God don't come with an X on their forehead that you can just say that's one and that's not one. You can't. So what am I to do? Same thing you're to do. Treat everyone as if they were until we see evidence that they're not. And then if we see evidence that they're not, avoid them at all cost. Do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So, what's the other similarity? That was the first one. It's all of the Spirit of God. The other one, there was an outward sign that these people got it. Outward sign. Outward sign of the Spirit, and the outward sign that the Spirit had done a work among these people, and they're manifesting what that work is. Outward sign. You know what it was? Speaking in tongues. Now the world's taken that and turned it all upside down. What it meant, my friends, is all those people over there, in that day, on the day of Pentecost with the Jews, out of every nation that was there, they all heard in their home language. Means the same here. He had people from all over. Not just his own people, all friends. He had folks out there. They all came. And I believe they all heard in the same, in their own language again, just like the day of Pentecost. Now look at the effect it had. Look at it. 10th chapter again. 45th, and they of the circumcision were which believed. How many? Who was that? That was the six brethren that came with them. We learn that in 11th chapter. There's six of them. So there's six brethren, Jewish brethren, believers from the church that came with Peter, plus Peter. And those folks were amazed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know it? Because of what they did. They spoke. And they heard them speak and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? Who's he talking to? Talking to those six men. Talking to those Jews. I can't remember the word right now. If I'm not Peter, obviously, but if, I don't know, if we went somewhere and I took five or six brethren with me and we got over there and we had service and one of them and one person wanted to join the church, can we take them? Quorum is the word I wanted. Can we accept him? Answer, yes or no. Easy answer. It's either yes or no. Can we? Yes! We got a quorum represented. We got those that represent Bethel Church enough, it's not just me or one or two, enough by which we could receive them. That's what's happening here. Can you forbid them? Seeing what you've just seen, can you forbid baptism? No, I can't. And he baptized them. That's the third thing. So what are the three things? First, well, there's a fourth thing. Look who's doing the preaching. Same man did the preaching at 2nd chapter of Acts, right? Yeah, Acts, right? The Jews' Pentecost. It was Peter that preached. He's preaching here. No one else is. John's not preaching. James not preaching. It's Peter. First thing is the Spirit moved abundantly. Second thing, they saw a manifestation of it that it was obvious that the Spirit had fallen on them. And the third thing is, as a result, people were baptized. This is a Gentile Pentecost. Now let's go into the 11th chapter real quick. 11th chapter. End of story? No, not yet. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea, all the apostles except Peter, no apostles went with them, just six brethren. So the other apostles that were there and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Don't you know that made a stir? Peter, come here. Peter knew that was going to happen. So you know what he did? He rehearsed the manner. He rehearsed what he was going to say. Not only was he going to say it, here's the reason you take the brethren. He's going to have six brethren to confirm what he's saying. So he tells them what happened. I won't read it to you. There's another, we've already heard it twice, three times, whatever. You can read it and hear it. Same thing, same identical thing. 17th verse, getting to the summary of it. For as much then, after he rehearsed all this before him, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? That's kind of like what happened on the Jewish Pentecost, wasn't it? For the promises unto you that are far off, even to as many as the Lord thy God should call. What happened this? When they heard these things, who? The apostles and the brethren of Judea. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And they were glad of that, and they glorified God. End of story. No. Let's go to the 15th chapter of Acts. 15th chapter of Acts. 15 and 1. And certain men which came down from Judea. These Jews, my friends, could not give up on the circumcision thing. And that meant they could not keep up with that. It made a difference if you were a Jew. They held on to that. You know what I like to say? In God's eyes, every single one of us, my friends, are first generation Old Baptist. Your mom or dad, your grandmother and granddad, your great grandmother and granddad, your great great grandmother and dad, and some of you, as well as I, could go further. Did not make me a primitive Baptist, and it didn't make you one. I got a sister that's not, and some of you got family that's not. Now, it didn't hurt, but it didn't help. Sometimes we give the impression as Old Baptists, and we shouldn't do it. Sometimes we give the impression, if you weren't raised an Old Baptist, then you're not really Old Baptist. That's wrong. Don't do it. Don't even hint towards that. I probably have done it too. But those people from Judea, we're Jews, we're special. Even in this church kingdom. And we don't really like what's happening with these Gentiles. So, we're say, you got to be circumcised. That's what they're getting ready to say. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. My friends, that's the same identical story. Just fill in another word for circumcision. If you're not baptized, Church of Christ, believe, you'll go to hell. If you don't make a public declaration, if you don't accept Christ, you'll go to hell, etc., etc. Same identical thing. They just put in another word other than circumcision. In 1832, it caused a problem among the Baptist family as well. Back then, there was just one Baptist. But as soon as they started making the gospel a requirement, that all the elect will hear the gospel. And if you don't hear the gospel and if you don't accept the gospel, then you never were elected to begin with. They call that Calvinism, and they also call that heresy. And it divided us. And there was a reason for it to divide us. It divided these brethren. So that boils down a little bit. Then, fifth verse. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. So these were people that were in the church. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Sixth verse. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, guess who's going to rise up? Peter. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, you know how long it's been? 10 years. 10 years. Cornelius was in 41. This is in 51. 10 years. That's been just bubbling. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believed. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear their record, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? My friend, this is more than just an offense to the church. We ought to remember that. When we offend the church, we're offending the husband. When we offend the bride, we're offending the husband. Be careful. Be careful, Sonny. Be careful. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? What's that yoke? Of the law. As opposed to what? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, what's the next word? Liberty! 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 You know how much bondage there is to saying that I got to do something in order to go to heaven? If I can do something to go to heaven, I can do something not to go to heaven. I like this little thing. If I have to accept in order to go to heaven, then I just won't accept God sending me to hell. If I got power to do one, I got power to do the other. You don't have power to do either. Why? Because you're dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have that power. We don't have that power. Why put that yoke? But we believe, Peter says. Now notice how he puts this. It's very interesting how he puts this. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Even as they. Who's the priority on? They. What they normally would say is, no, you Gentiles have to be saved like us. That's not what they said. We're going to be saved and are being saved just like those Gentiles. Paul then spoke. And then James spoke. James, not the brother of John, but James, brother of the Lord. From all appearances, he's kind of the pastor at the church at Jerusalem. He spoke. And when he spoke, that settled it. But you know, that problem was around until AD 70. And when Jerusalem was completely leveled, except that one wall that is still there today, it was prophesied that it would happen. That it be plowed. The streets of Jerusalem would be plowed like plowing a field. Sanhedrin, Pharisees, Sadducees, all of that disappeared, and it's never come back. Where's the sacrificial offerings? You can't get more orthodox than some of the Jews are, but there's no sacrificial offering. What they think is that Jesus is going, or the real Messiah, the real Son, is going to come and establish the kingdom and bring the Jews back into power and so forth and so on. There's all kind of things wrong with that. Fact is, he has come. Fact is, he has set up his kingdom. It's called the church kingdom. And the fact is, only Jews are in it. But not natural Jews, spiritual Jews. Can a natural Jew be a spiritual Jew? It sure can. Paul says, look at me. Yes. But it's really rare nowadays. So, I'm done with Acts. We got to the point now that the church is full-flown. There's nothing else that needs established. The bringing in of the Gentiles was the last thing that had to happen before the church could set sail. And it's sailing today. And God be thanked that, as Brother Sean mentioned in his prayer, this little place, this little building on a hill, just a few of us pilgrims here, God has given us the church and the truth. And it's ours to nourish, to honor, to learn, to encourage. Here's the Bible word, to contend for the faith once delivered. Our forefathers have done a wonderful job, even through all the splits and the divisions and et cetera, have done a wonderful job in handing it down to us. And guess what? As we kid around in with this virus and everything, many of you my age, not many of you older than me, but many of you my age and older, we're now the older generation in the church. Look around. We're it. But God has blessed us with a generation following and has blessed us with a generation following that. So the question is, what are we going to leave to them? Here's what I say. That when I die, I hope to be buried right out here, regardless where I might be living. When I die and I'm buried out here, I hope that no one could ever rightly say that Sonny has ever left a mark on the church of any kind. What do I mean by that? You know how people were, we used to have what was called Casey Baptist. How would you like to have a Baptist named after you? I remember there was a Richards Baptist, Mark Richards' forefathers. There's the Richards Order. People I were with was called the Morgan Baptist because J.P. Morgan published the trumpet. I don't want a mark. There's not any possibility of it, but I don't want a Huckabee Baptist, I promise you. You don't either. I don't want to leave a mark. That's not the point. In handing it down to the next generation, the point is to hand it to them with no mark that we've left on it. They receive it the same way we've received it. And that they might tell the generation following, and the generation following, and the generation following, until the Lord come again. I know this journey has been laborsome. It's been laborsome for me. And it might not show, but I've learned a lot. I know a lot more now about Acts than I did before. And I hope you do. Much like we did with Romans, much like we did with John, little John, 1 John, and now as we have done with Acts. When anybody preaches on those things, at the camp meeting or anywhere, when anybody preaches, I hope it sparks memory. Yeah, that was, and that we've learned something that we can hang on to. You can go back and study. Got tapes if you want. You can go back and listen. Sorry, CDs or whatever. I still didn't get it. MP3s, whatever. You got whatever you got to get it off the website. I hope, trust, pray that it has some benefit to the church today. Where we go next, I have no idea. Genesis through Revelation somewhere. Maybe we won't for 2 or 3 years. Didn't plan on doing Acts. Didn't plan on doing John. Didn't plan on doing Romans. But I am kind of thinking about the seven churches in Asia, by the way, in Revelations, but I don't know. How many of you know about that? And there's many other things. You pray. May God thump me in the head and say this. Try to do this. Thank you for everything. Overlooking my many faults and failures, I'm doing this here. For hanging with me as we went through this. Trying to encourage me from one time to another. Thank you. Thank you most for your love and fellowship.